Father, we are so grateful to be able to consider the greatness of the victory that you won for us on the cross. Lord, help us to be people who are marked by praise so that others can see you enthroned as the one true God, Lord of heaven and earth. Lord, today as we study your word, I pray that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in it. As we prepare to return next week, Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct, and that you would grace us with your presence through our worship. It's in the strong name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Well, next week we open, and I'm so excited. As I was just worshiping along with our team today, I realized what a great thing it's going to be to have our church family and visitors and friends join us back here next week. But I need to tell you a couple of things about the plan next week. If I was going to put a word to it, I would say it's going to be a soft opening. But since everybody's doing phases, we'll say that next week is phase one, and it's going to be a one-week phase. Because here's what's going to be unique about next week. As we figure out how it's going to work, we will not have children's programs. So you will be able to come and worship with your family. And if that's intimidating to you and you say, well, oh man, I don't want to do that, I just want you to know that it's going to be great. And but if you're saying, I think I'll wait another week, that's fine too, because we are going to stream all of our services from now until Jesus comes back. So you'll be able to tune in and do just what you have been doing. But then phase two will start the week following on June 14th, where we will have some children's ministries so that we can continue to invest in our children. Now, a couple of things that we're going to ask you to do as we prepare. And you're, as JP said earlier, you're going to be getting a lot of information this week about what's going to happen here next Sunday. And so if, by the way, you don't receive our emails, if you'll go to info@skycrestfamily.org and send us an email, we will be able to, we'll be sure that you get the information to explain what's going to happen. But one of the changes that's going to take place is that we are going to be asking you, if you will, please, to text a reservation to us. Now, we'll give you more information about that this week. But essentially, what you're going to do is text to our church number, 727-791-7107, and you're going to text the word worship 9, if you want to come at 9 o'clock, or worship 1045, if you want to come at 1045. So you'll get more information about that, but that's going to help us plan. Another change that's going to take place is that our doors are going to open only 15 minutes before each worship service begins. So the doors will open at 8:45 and the doors will open at 10:30. That's going to enable us to be able to control ingress and egress in and out of the building. We will have folks here to usher you to a seat in order to maintain social distancing. We have had to rope off literally 2/3 of our room, so there are limited numbers of seats, and we're going to be able to usher people to seats so that we can maximize occupancy for the seats that are available. But if you will text that information when you want to come, you'll see how many people are registering for each or have registered for each worship service, and you'll be able to make a decision. If you're a little bit leery about getting into large groups of people, one service will probably be more lightly attended than another, and so you can look at that information. But you'll get all the information about how to make that happen this week, so stay tuned. and pray. I think it is going to be a fabulous, fabulous day, and I'm so looking forward to seeing you, even if it's behind your mask, and we are suggesting that you wear a mask to worship. All right, so we are continuing in our series, Get Real, and I'm going to begin reading in James chapter 3. If you have your Bibles or your phones, whatever, I want you to turn to James chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. But we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. See, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. So out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? No. My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Now, James' desire here is for us to clearly understand the power of the tongue. And what's interesting for a man that is as practical as he is, it's a bit of a surprise that he literally offers us no pointers, no hints about how to tame the tongue, no ways or steps we can take to control it. He just warns us in more ways than one that the tongue is dangerous. Now, why the warning? Why so much focus on warning us about the tongue? Because most people, and you'll need to admit this is true, I think, most people give very little thought to their words. We think little about what we are saying. I may think about your words and how they impact me, but I don't really have the same concern about my words. But James sets out to change that here because he wants us to understand that the tongue has the power to wreck your plans, your relationships, your world, and even your worship. Now, it was something that James foreshadowed way back in James chapter 1. Do you remember what he wrote? In chapter 1, verse 26, this is what he said. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, they deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. So James alerted us that if we're going to get real about our faith, controlling the tongue is essential. It's not optional. It's not something we can do casually or even cavalierly. It is essential. And now he's telling us exactly why it is essential. And that is because the tongue is astonishingly powerful. And he systematically, throughout these 12 verses, lays out three aspects of the tongue's power. First, he proves to us that the tongue's power is inescapable. It's inescapable. James says, from every conceivable angle, the vast power of the tongue is obvious. He compares it to a horse whose power enables it to carry heavy burdens. He compares it to a small rudder that steers a ship to its destination. He compares it to a small spark that sets a great forest on fire. And he compares it to an untamable animal whose power keeps men mystified. Each of those things are undeniably powerful. And James says, believe it or not, the tongue belongs in that same category. It may seem to be an insignificant muscle, but as Solomon said in Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. What does he mean by that? Well, think about it. With the tongue, we create laughter and tears. We encourage and discourage. We build up and tear down. We give hope and create despair. We offer praise and we curse. The tongue has the power of life and death, and that power is inescapable. In his wonderful book, and I mean wonderful, Truth for Life, John Blanchard tells the story of Luke Short. He was a farmer who migrated from England to New England in the early 1600s, actually the late 1600s. And Luke was blessed with fabulous health. And one day at the age of 100, physically fit, fully capable of working his farm, he went out to his favorite spot on the farm and sat down for some peace and quiet to presumably think about the past and look toward the future. And during his meditation, he began to reflect upon a sermon that he heard John Flavel preach in Dartmouth, England, 85 years earlier. 85 years. And he turned over the words that he heard in his mind, and they came to him with such power and force that he was converted to faith in Jesus on the spot, and he lived the rest of his days following Jesus. The tongue has the power of life and death. Now, I bet I don't have to tell you a story about a time when someone's tongue showed the power of death. My hunch is that you can travel back in time, in your own mind, to a hallway or a lunchroom at school, to a meeting room at work, or even a dining room in a home, where you could quote word for word the death inclined. It is inclined. Now, here's what I would love to be able to tell you. I would love to be able to say that the tongue in its purest state is benign. I want to say that its latent power is neither inclined toward good nor bad, but must be determined by its user. But I can't say that because it's simply not true. The reality is that if left to its own devices, unguided, unguarded, and unconverted, the tongue is a restless, stubborn evil with a mind of its own. And I think you know that to be true. Look at verses 6 through 8 of James 3. He says, the tongue also is a fire. It's a world of evil, the parts of the body, among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being, not even you, certainly not me, no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now, James' message is, the truth is, that the tongue is inclined to and actually animated by evil. Now, I want you to look specifically at verse 6. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write world of evil or circle it or underline it, whatever you need to do. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. And it corrupts the whole person. Highlight corrupts the whole person. It sets the whole course of his life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. Fabulous point here. What he's saying is that we create the culture or the environment that we live in with our tongues. With our tongues. See, the tongue creates encouraging positive conversation, right? The atmosphere was shaped by your tongue. By the same token, I bet you can look back and remember with disgust the last horrible meal you shared with your family. Again, it was less about the food than the mood. Someone said something that insulted or demeaned someone else, and it ruined the atmosphere and the meal. In that case, what James would say is the tongue was showing its true colors. It was creating a world of evil, stealing joy from a time that should have been festive and encouraging for all. See, the tongue is inclined to creating a world of evil, a dark, cold environment that saps the positive potential out of all of our relational experiences. But that's not all. Verse 6 says it can also have a corrupting, corrosive power on our bodies. See, when our tongue sets the environment, our bodies are corrupted by it. We rust in a corrosive environment. Once the stage is set by the tongue, it actually bullies us into submission. It bullies our bodies into submission, taking us to places that we never thought we would go. I want you to think about it. Have you ever been in a situation where you were in a space where two people are having a contentious conversation and you don't care anything about what they're saying, but for some reason, inexplicable, in the middle of that discussion, it's like an out-of-body experience, you hear yourself chiming in, and suddenly, simply because you have declared a position, you're on high alert. The hair on the back of your neck is standing up. You're at full attention. It's fight or flight. And you know you're not going anywhere. And you're just waiting for a disagreement. And when it comes, when someone disagrees with you, you feel the blood rushing to your face, your pulse quickens, and you're ready to throw down about something that 90 seconds earlier you didn't care one thing about. What has happened? Your tongue declared a position. It created your cosmos, your world. It's your world. And you're going to defend it All the members of your body have been put on high alert. They are corrupt to peace and harmony simply because your tongue, which is inclined to evil, waggled. And now you're going to pay for it. And so is everyone else. See, the tongue, its power, is inclined to evil. And you know what that means? It's inclined to evil. That means it tilts everything toward chaos. Which leads us to the third aspect of the tongue's power. It is indelible. Now, what does that mean? It means the tongue leaves a mark. And that mark can change a life with good, for good, or it can change a life, impact a life with evil, for evil. Look at James chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. The tongue creates an indelible impression. It leaves a mark through both praises and curses. What is the indelible impression of praise? Praise elevates God and makes him visible. It enthrones him. Here's what Psalm 22:3 says in the New Living Translation. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Praise elevates and glorifies God, bringing him in plain sight to all. When we are faithful to praise, listen, here's what happens. When we are faithful to praise, people looking for truth and light find the path to God through praise, even if they don't see it right away. Praise is a seed that magnifies God and will someday bear fruit, even if it's 85 years later. You remember Luke Short? But there's another side. There's a dark side. Remember, the tongue has the power of life and death. The same tongue that praises God and advances his kingdom curses men and destroys the very people that God desires to populate that kingdom. Look at verses 9 and 10 again. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. That curse isn't talking about profanity, although profanity is a sign that you have an uncontrolled tongue. Nor is that curse about some superstitious hex that we might place on someone. So what is it? Well, do you remember the last week of Jesus' life? As he was moving toward the cross, he was headed into Jerusalem, and he saw a fig tree that appeared to be in full bloom. And he went over to the tree to grab some breakfast, and it was empty. There was no fruit on it. And he cursed the tree right there in front of the disciples. He cursed the tree, saying, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And then the next morning, this happened. Mark 11, verses 20 and 21. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, The fig tree you cursed has withered. What does that mean? It means the curse caused the tree to die from the inside out. This is the word curse that James uses. And it's the dark side of the indelible power of the tongue. Cursing is what we do with our words when they're set on fire by hell. I shared this story yesterday in our Sky News, and I usually don't refer back to it, but I want to share it again because it's a powerful point. Walter Wongren, in his collection of short stories called Ragman and Other Cries of Faith, turns to nature for what is a chilling metaphor of the tongue's indelible power. He explains that a female spider is often a widow for embarrassing reasons because she consistently eats those who come her way. Lonely suitors and visitors alike quickly become corpses, and her dining room is a morgue. A visiting fly, having become captive, will appear to be whole, but the spider has drunk his insides so that he has become his own hollow casket. He writes, the reason for this macabre procedure is that she has no stomach and so is incapable of digesting anything within her. And through tiny punctures, she injects her digestive juices into a fly so that its insides are broken down and turned into a warm soup. Amen. This soup she swills, says Wongren, even as most of us swill souls of one another after having cooked them in various enzymes of guilt, humiliations, subjectivities, and cruel love. There are a number of hypodermic, of fine acidic mixes. And some among us are so skilled with the hypodermic word that our dear ones continue to sit up and to smile quite as though they were still alive. The tongue robs others of life and can eventually rob them of the fruit that God created them to bear. See, we say something and it sticks deep, deep within. We may not see evidence of it in the moment, but as time passes, the tongue's indelible power for life and death will bear fruit. Its power proves inescapable. So what in the world do we do? Well, the first thing we need to do is get real. We may think the things we say are harmless, but James proves otherwise. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. Wrong. The tongue, whether we want to acknowledge it or not, has the power of life and death. And we need to understand that. Second, we need to admit defeat. Now, this admission is twofold. First, we need to admit when we've injured others with our tongue. We need to admit it, and we need to apologize for it. Second, we need to admit that we can't handle the tongue's power on our own. See, no matter how many times we decide we aren't going to get angry, we aren't going to say something we regret, we're not going to yell, we're not going to hurt someone with the words we say, the tongue always proves to be too powerful for us. That's why James says in 3:8, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. We need to admit defeat. Without help, we cannot overpower the inescapable power of our tongues. So what do? We turn to God for help. We need to ask God for help. Now, that begins with conversion. It begins with the change that comes about through faith in Jesus Christ. See, just as we need new life in Christ, our tongues need the new life of Christ. We need the resurrection of power of God helping us overcome the power of our tongues. Listen, our tongues need not be animated or set on fire from hell. As James puts it, they need to be animated by the transforming resurrection power of God. Man can't tame the tongue, but God can. And when we get a new heart through faith in Jesus Christ, our tongues will inevitably be changed. Change is the byproduct of conversion. So, have you been converted to faith in Jesus Christ? What James is saying here is, no man can tame the tongue. In other words, you have no chance of overcoming the destructive power of your own tongue if you haven't been transformed by the resurrected living Lord Jesus. But, as you believers will admit, will attest, just because we have new life in Christ, just because we have the capacity to overcome the power of our tongues, doesn't mean that the struggle is over. As my wife and children will attest, the battle rages on. For me, I think that's probably true of you too. So, we have to have daily assistance. We have to acknowledge that God can do what we cannot. And then we need to invite Him to do it. And praying Psalm 141:3 consistently is exactly what we need to do. Now listen, if there's ever a verse that you need to write on a card and put it on a mirror in your bathroom or put it on your dashboard or put it on your phone, this is the one, because daily we need to pray this prayer. Here's what it says. Set a guard over the roof of my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Listen, it is impossible for us alone to get a handle on our tongues. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. No man can tame the tongue, but God has invited us to partner with Him through prayer daily so that we can leverage the latent power of the tongue for good. So that we will see it produce life and not death. Listen, those who love the tongue, as Solomon said, will eat its fruit. Those who turn to God to help tame the tongue will bear the fruit of life, glorifying God and impacting, creating an environment, a culture around them that is replete with love and light. Will you pray with me? Father, I admit for the 1,000,000th time that it's imperative that you help me, that you help us control and tame our tongues. Lord, we want to be conduits of light and life and hope. And yet so many times the spring of living water that should be overflowing from us turns bitter because we lose control of our tongues. I pray, Lord, that you would help us remember to lean into you daily for the power to overcome. Father, set a guard over our mouths. Keep watch over the door of our lips so we can praise you and encourage others. And Father, as we let our light shine, I pray that you would cause the seeds of praise that we plant to help others see Jesus and live in his hope and peace. It's in the strong name of Jesus I pray. Amen. If there are a couple things I want to say as I wrap up here. If you've tuned in today and you're not a follower of Jesus, the fact is, no matter your past, God loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for you so that you could be a part of his family. And when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we begin to live an abundant life that gives us the capacity to bear fruit for good. If you have consistently lost the battle with your tongue, if the environment that you set up because of the words that you use is corrosive and is corrupting, God, by his grace and mercy, can change that. But it begins with placing your faith in Jesus. Will you trust him? Do you believe the good news that Jesus lived and died and was raised from the dead so that you can have life? That's where the change begins. I also want to speak just a moment to those who are still struggling with words that were spoken that have corrupted your view of yourself and have hurt you so deeply that you just can't move forward. Listen, the words that you need to hear are that God loves you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And those words that have hurt for so long can be taken away. You can find healing in the love of our Heavenly Father. And my prayer for you is that God will give you deliverance from that hurt so that you can move in peace and toward the abundant life that God wants you to live. And then finally, believers, let's get a hold of our tongues. Let's use the power of our tongues for God's glory, for the good of his church, and the good of others. I'm so grateful you joined us today. I'm looking forward to seeing you next week. God bless you and keep you. Cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. Have a great day.